Brilliant. Well, the reading this morning is from Colossians and chapter 2. Colossians and chapter 2. And it will begin at verse 6. So it's Colossians chapter 2 and starting at verse 6. And it says from verse 6 onwards, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Amen. The Lord says in the book of Hosea, I believe it is, or Zechariah, I think. He says, "Not by strength, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord God. Not by strength, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord God." Let's read again the first few verses that we read just now. It says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Could I ask you this morning, like I've asked in other local churches and asked of our own congregation recently, can I ask, are you frustrated in your Christian life? It was good to begin with. I felt free. But there comes a point where it feels like you're not free anymore. I've tried so hard, and not enough has changed. There's a gap between my expectation and the experience that I've had as I've walked with Jesus these weeks, months, years, and even decades. I remember when I was converted. You might say to yourself, I remember when I was converted and I had the expectation of the future that I would walk with Jesus, and I knew the promises were true and I experienced it for a while. But now, today, if I was to be honest with you, you might say, well, but I'm not content anymore. What was enough for me at one point is not enough anymore. The Bible speaks about this experience. The Bible is not naive when it comes to what it's like for Christians to live following the risen Saviour. God talks about it. And we would experience these things at different stages in our life, perhaps this morning or at other times, because we've fallen into a trap. But it's a trap which God has given us a solution to, and the solution is one another in the local church. The people that we rub shoulders with week by week, month by month, year by year. But the reason we'll feel that is because we have fallen in to a trap. And what we've done is we've given ourselves rules outside of Jesus, outside of the truth of the way God works, which is that undeserving, terrible, evil people that have nothing good to come out of their mouths or hearts or lives are accepted by the living God in his Son because of what his Son has done and what his Son has done alone. And that work of Jesus is enough. But the reason for these feelings of frustration or disappointment or lack of contentedness is because we've moved on from that. We've added something to that way that God works. And you can see it if you look at the end of chapter 2 with me. You can see the trap as it is when you look there, because we've given ourselves rules outside of Jesus. And it says in verse 23, such regulations indeed, they have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They look good. These things that we add and we tell us will help us in our Christian lives, or even sometimes we tell one another they'll help us. They look good on the outside, but inside they show themselves false, and they show themselves hollow, and they show themselves lacking substance and what matters for godliness. There's no power in these methods for not giving in to your anger problem, or to your perhaps lying problem, or whatever it might be that you struggle with. There's no power in these things for not giving in to sinful, selfish desires. Because it's not your power you need to follow Jesus, to live a godly life. It's all God's. It's all him. It's all what he offers. When we fall into the trap, we'll always find ourselves unable to choose Jesus' way and to not give in to our desires. Now, maybe it's not pure frustration you feel. Maybe it's disappointment that you feel. You feel defeated. You remember that when you came to trust Jesus in the first place, it was going to be a new life. The promises you knew were true in your heart, like we said at the start. Yet now, today, it feels the same as my old life. My hopes that I had and that were real, I knew this living hope, well, they're not quite like I imagined. Not today. Let me tell you that if this is your experience at the moment, then there is good news for you this morning. There is real, real good news. Can I ask you, cast your mind back to what it was like when you became a Christian. You knew you were weak. You knew that you desperately needed Jesus. You knew that the Father was in heaven and that before him you had no way of talking to him, no way of knowing him, except that Jesus had died for you. And Jesus had risen again for you. And Jesus had taken all of your shame and your guilt away on the cross. And you knew you desperately needed him. And you knew how much he wanted you. You knew it was real. You knew that his love to you was personal and it came for you. And you felt it. And you knew that Jesus could take you to know God in heaven. And you knew that he did. You knew that it wasn't just something that he promised, but you knew he did introduce you to his Father so that the Father became your own Father. And that moment, isn't it? You know you have, whether it was a day or a moment you remember as your moment of conversion or a time, you knew in that period, didn't you, that you had nothing and you had no one else. You just had Jesus, and Jesus was enough for you. What a feeling it was, wasn't it, to know that we deserve nothing. Nothing before God, and yet to be given a very great kindness at that very moment. The living God is like that, isn't he? At just the moment that we deserve nothing, at that very moment, he gives us everything we don't deserve in Jesus. Let's read verses 6 and 7 again together. It says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We know, don't we, that Jesus is the boss. We know that he's the Lord, isn't it? That what he says goes. And we knew that when we were converted, didn't we? We knew that only he could sort us out totally and properly and deeply, because only he had authority, real authority, over every part of our lives. Now, today, now, after having become a Christian, there are times when we resent his authority and we only pay lip service to it. But originally, remember, originally, even when it hurt, when he spoke to you, that authority that he had was sweet, because listening to him brought life to every part of your being, didn't it? To your marriage, to your working day. His authority and listening to him brought healing and brought life to lots and lots of parts of your life. Verses 6 and 7 say that as we receive Jesus as Lord, just as we received him, so continue to live in him. The way that we have come in is the way that we go on as Christians, and is the answer to that trap that I was talking about at the beginning. It says, doesn't it? It says, be rooted. Be rooted. Trees' lives depend on their roots, don't they? On not moving from the same spot, of having deep roots that go down. And they never get up. They never move elsewhere. Rather, they get water and light from the same place throughout their lifespan. And they grow rooted just where they are. And the verse says that we're to be like that. To stay where we are. Not in terms of maturity. We do grow up. But we don't move on from that place of where we met Jesus in the first place. And the verse carries on as well, doesn't it? It says, be built up in him. In him. In him be built up. In terms of a builder or the man working down at the Travis Perkins yard, it's don't start with one material as you're building a building and then switch to something incompatible after, is it? You don't start with stone or bricks and then finish with straw walls, do you? No, you don't switch between one and the other. You don't start to build a house with stone and then switch to the straw or the brick or the breeze block halfway up, do you? You don't begin with Jesus, with kindness that you don't deserve, and then switch to ideas that are alien to him afterwards. It'd be madness too, wouldn't it? Madness too. Well, there's the expression, isn't there? A fish out of water. You never take a creature out of the environment it's designed for, do you? If you go fishing, that's your intention, isn't it? And your intention is that the life of that fish will end and you'll have a good supper. But for a Christian away from Jesus, it's exactly the same. As a fish out of water flounders and flops about on the side, so a Christian away from Jesus flounders and can't breathe and gives up. Limply flopping about on the side. It's breath going away. Now what we're aiming for, following the Lord, is not to move on from the Jesus that we first met. Never to move away from the feet of the living God, who we know through his Son. It's still him we need, and it's still him that we desperately need. And that often we fall into the trap of thinking that we only need him a little, but the reality being that we need him for our every breath, our every reaction to situations we come across, our every thought, our every hope in the future, our every way of being able to understand what's happened to us in the past and what we have done as well. The only one who can take away our sin and clean it from the past, the only one who can bring us to God. We need him, don't we? We need our Lord Jesus Christ. And not to remain young Christians, though. Not to never saying, and the passage never ever means that we remain immature believers, but rooted in the spot, like a tree that grows, being built up in him. So we change, and yet we're still the same tree, aren't we? Still rooted in this living Lord Jesus Christ. And Dick Lucas says that there's no richer soil elsewhere. A man who's seen people grow in maturity in his church there in London says there's no richer soil elsewhere. So why move on? Why try any other method, any other idea, any other thing apart from this kindness that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ day by day by day? And we're to be strengthened in the faith as we were taught. Do you see that there in verse 7? Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught. Those original, those amazingly touching things that we heard about Jesus, those things that he said to us when we were converted, those things, don't go outside of them. Don't go outside of them. Don't begin with God being kind to you and then trying to add a regulation or a condition of he will be nice to me if, or he will bless me if, or the church will be blessed and move on if. No. Never ever tell yourselves those things. The Lord is kind to the church here at Bethel through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only ever been through him, because the church here, like every church, never deserves kindness, but has it in abundance because and only because of Jesus. And in our lives, as we live as part of the church here, it's exactly the same. No special methodology, no special hope, no trying, no adding to the Lord Jesus Christ, but just him being very kind at just the moment you and I don't deserve it because of the work of his son Jesus. So we're never to go outside the faith as we were taught, never to move on, because everything else related to maturing as a Christian only works built upon this foundational truth that God is kind to us through his son Jesus, never moving on from Jesus, never adding regulation, never adding condition. But rather we're told, aren't we, at the end of verse 7, to think about how rich we are as Christians and how rich we always have been, because it says, be overflowing with thankfulness, and how much we have to be thankful for as Christians, isn't it? If I can just let you come with me as we think about how rich we are as Christians because of what Jesus has done. We are so rich. We're cleaned up, aren't we? On the inside out. On the inside out. Those places that no one else could ever go, or those things that no one else would ever know. Jesus comes and cleans from the inside out. Every impure thought, every impure word, every impure attitude and motive, everything that is visible as well, cleaned up. Our violence, our lying, our deceit, all the things that we are capable of and do and have done. Jesus comes when we call on his name and we repent and we trust him. He comes and he cleans us. And he has chosen us for that before the creation of the world. And we're loved as the Father loves Jesus. We're told that in John 17 where Jesus prays, Father, may they know your love just as you love me, in the same way, in the same manner that the Father loves his Son. So he loves his Son's church with the depth and the width and the height of that love belonging to you the moment you called on Jesus' name. Able to talk to God. What a thing that is. And how often with prayer we forget and move on from what it really is. That prayer is talking to the Lord of all things. And being able to talk to him in a very friendly, very normal way. As a son would talk to his father. So we're able to talk to the living God through Jesus and be heard. We're given peace with the people around us in Jesus. With the world in turmoil always at the moment, but then always in the past. His people are given peace with one another through the cross. What a thing that is that we, because of Jesus, that we're able to sort issues out between ourselves, the Bible's way. How amazing that is. What a privilege that is to have peace with people around us in Jesus, giving kindness at the very moment that we deserve anger, and a place in a new family, isn't it? In church, we have aunties and uncles, brothers and sisters, where we had none before. People to look out for us, people to look out for us and care for us. A God of heaven who is watching and listening and caring and interested. Not just interested in theory, but in practice. Moving, his heart moved after you as you talk to him. We're rich in Jesus, aren't we? Rich in his son. Rich in the living Lord Jesus Christ. As rich now, this morning, as we have ever been. Including if you feel like you're not content and feel frustrated and feel like things are very different to how you imagined they would be. This morning you are as rich as you ever have been because of God's son Jesus. Because what remains true eternally in him is true of you this morning. But you know what's happened? You know what's happened? And it happens because it's a temptation for every single Christian, is that you've lost sight of that fact. Lost sight of the fact of just how rich you are in Jesus. How much there is to be thankful for. The men on the door, as me and my wife Natalie turned up, would have seen that we drive a very small car, which is particularly ridiculous given my height. and Natalie's quite a tall woman, but I'm so tall that there's a massive difference between us. And that means that when we take turns in driving that car, we have to change the mirrors all the time. And there are occasions where I get in and I forget and I'm driving along and I think I can't see around me. I've got to pull over and sort this out because I can't see through the middle mirror and I can't see out the side ones either. I can't see unless I make adjustments. And we can't see what is true of us in Jesus if we've lost sight of the fact of what he's done. Because there are plenty out to destroy the work of Jesus. Plenty. Plenty. Could I ask you what Satan's biggest lie is? There are many. Jesus says he's the father of lies. But his biggest lie is that we don't need Jesus Christ. That's his biggest lie. You can see it there in verse 8, the end of verse 8. Paul says to the church, he says that don't be taken captive through these hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. His biggest lie is that we don't need Jesus. His biggest lie is to appeal to what the whole world says, which is that you don't need him, rather than to depend on Jesus. And you know what the devil does? This is his way, is that he tells you you don't need Jesus, and then he shows you the written code or the law, and he condemns you. And you feel terrible because you know that while you should keep it, he tells you, you know you can't. And you feel condemned. You feel frustrated as a Christian. It feels like God's not fair. And it feels like you're utterly powerless. And it feels like he's not interested in you. It feels like he's left you. All because of this lie that the devil tells that we occasionally fall for in our lives. And actually, I think that probably at every stage of a Christian's life, everyone will experience it at some point, that today I don't need him, that there's another way to carry on, that I don't need to listen to his words for this situation. We believe that lie. All of us are tempted to believe it. There are people who perhaps have been a part of the church here, who have believed it and aren't anymore. There are people that will want you to believe this. They might be unbelievers, but we mustn't be arrogant and think that we never will fall into that trap, because the church at Colossae was warned, don't fall into this trap. And so every local church needs to take heed of the warning. Be careful. See to it. Make sure that no one takes you captive through these deceptive things that you will be told. These are those people that oppose the precious message, the incredible message, that Jesus Christ has come for sinners in their sin, and he has come for anyone who will accept him. That he'll come for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that the Lord has selected to call on his name. They hate the message, and they so subtly, and sometimes not so subtly, change it. And they say that there's something else needed. But let me tell you this morning, Jesus Christ, he is all you need. And he is all you will ever need. There's never more than him that you'll need. He's all you need for every day of your life on this earth. But because these lies are everywhere and they're constant and they threaten the church, we're going to have to be on our guard. Verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. See to it. Paul says it's going to be an active job as a church. We'll need one another here at Bethel. And that will mean sometimes talking to someone who starts to say it's Jesus plus this or that or the other and saying you're wrong, saying that is not the case. And it will be necessary as a church for you to pray, as I know you do, for your elders and your overseers and your deacons, that they discern and they lead. And to pray for your pastor John, that he will know help, and that you'll all know help, that you'll each one of you be on your guard against it being Jesus plus anything else. It's Jesus alone, because who would want to move away from that sweet and that restful news that we have in Jesus? The only message of hope there is in the world. The only message that brings peace to a human heart in existence in the world. The only way that there is to the Father. You see, any idea that is not that Jesus is all you need. Any idea. And it doesn't matter where it comes from. Any idea, wherever it comes from, that is more than just Jesus, is a hollow and a deceptive philosophy. And as a church, you need to call it that. It's an idea which is empty on the inside. That it might look impressive, and it might sound smooth, and it might even sound like it makes sense. But it only makes sense to human ears, based on the principles of this world. And it's seen for what it is, because inside, when you see its substance, it's empty and it's deceptive. It's different as you experience it to what is actually promised. It's a lie. And by believing it, if you believe it, then you're letting yourself be taken for a ride. You know that thought when you have fallen for this trap. Often is, those people in church don't live in reality, isn't it? That's the thought. Well, what a lie that is. What a lie that is. The human ideas, they are the deception. They are the deception that God works in any other way apart from this, through his son Jesus. The only fullness, the only life, the only real things of substance, the only fullness, the passage says, is found in Jesus, in God's son. Don't be let yourself taken for a ride by believing this trap. Never ever think that God is pleased with you for any other reason except that Jesus has come and Jesus stands between you and he. And Jesus has made you right in the Father's sight. You'll find anything else hollow. It's the truism, isn't it? That when you buy a bag of sweets now, whatever it might be, it was the recent thing about the Toblerone bar being, the gaps being bigger between them, or if you ever just go to the supermarket and buy those sweets, it's always a massive packet, isn't it? Filled with air. And then when you open it, there's far fewer sweets in the bottom than there used to be. And it's true as well, isn't it, that goes for many things with the world. I had a friend as I was growing up. There was a thing called a mini disc player, maybe 15 years ago or so. It was a precursor to the, you know, digitalised music, MP3 and phones and all these things. And anyway, it was quite a heavy thing. You used to have to put it in your pocket. And a friend of mine wanted to purchase it off this other friend. And being immature little boys, my friend decided that he'd stuff the pristine package full of something of equivalent weight, a bag of peanuts it was. And my friend Julie took the box and paid his £150 for this bag of peanuts on the inside. And life is like that, isn't it? And this is a silly example. Because deceiving you away from Jesus is not a prank. Deceiving you away from Jesus is murder. Is the death of a person. And it's desperately serious, because like we said at the start, the fish being out of water is not a fish, is it? It's a person struggling for breath, floundering around, and losing the hope of heaven. It's murder. And so when we say as a church you need to be on your guard against Jesus plus anything else, it is a matter of life and death. And asking and praying for those who oversee the church is a real thing. And asking and praying to our God in heaven that each one, each member, would look out for each other member by remaining only in Jesus is desperately serious. But what if? What if we have fallen into this trap? What if that is you this morning? Or it was you in the past and you don't know what to do? Well, look at verse 9 with me. There's good news this morning for you. It says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, is what the Bible says. Think about what that means. All of the power of the living God, of our Father in heaven, not one bit of that power is missing in his Son Jesus. Not one bit. Every bit of his wisdom, every bit of his knowledge that made every single thing and sustains human life and builds his church, every single bit of wisdom that the Father has is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is full. All the compassion of the Father, his guts being moved after his people and caring for your situations, every single piece of that compassion is found in Jesus Christ. All of God's rightness, all of his righteousness, everything that he does, which is good and right, none of it is missing in his Son Jesus. We see just the page before in chapter 1 that Jesus was there before everything else. That he's the exact image of the invisible God in heaven. And he is visible. He's the visible form. He's the visible one that's come from the Father. And he holds everything together. This is the one who rose from the dead first, Colossians 1 says. It says that he's the first fruits from the dead. And that means that in the language of Revelation, he's the living one. He's the one who will never, ever die. And this living one, the only living one who's risen from the dead first, before everybody else who has, no one can receive any type of life outside of him. Outside of Jesus, all there is existence. Just existing. Day to day, while lives fall apart and end up falling apart completely. But any kind of life is only in God's Son, the living one who's risen from the dead and holds all things together. Philip said, didn't he, to Jesus in John? He said, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus replied, don't you know me, Philip, even after such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And the offer to every Christian, every day, whether you've not been entrapped in this way we've been talking about, or if you have, the offer is to be joined to this very Jesus. The theologians call it union with Christ. For all parts of your life and all parts of your existence. And it's like being one with this Jesus, with our Jesus. Like in marriage, everything that is his or hers now becomes yours, doesn't it? You're joined together. And Jesus, the passage promises, will fill you up. Jesus is full. He is the fullness of God. There's nothing missing in Jesus that God has. And he promises to fill you up. Not so that you can become a kind of entity by yourself, now filled up with God, now I'm going to carry on by myself. No, filled up. Fullness overflowing in him. And you're to stay there if you're to stay full. It's like a fountain, you know, like the fountain in Castle Gardens down in town. That if you switched off the water, then very quickly it would become dusty and then it would become dirty and then plants would grow in it. And then it would start to fall apart. And then everyone would just say, well, let's just take it away, isn't it? To be a fountain, to be filled with life, means to have that life flowing through you all the time. And means that this full one, Jesus, will give you fullness and stay there. Stay next to him. Stay with him. And if you're a Christian, all of this is already yours. It really is yours. It really is yours. Yet we struggle to believe it, don't we? We say that it's true. And I know that we hope and we long and we know it's true, but we don't live like it is true. Back in chapter 2 now in Colossians, the passage is amazing. We said, didn't we, that God speaks to the situation where we're trapped. And Paul now goes through and God speaks and God takes us through and he shows us that there really is nothing left for us to do before God except to believe in Jesus and to continue just trusting to have all that we need for our lives. There really is nothing more. To end that frustration, to have the disappointment curtailed, to really live is shown here as we go through now. But I just ask you before we do, can I ask you, as someone who believes in Jesus, are you forgiven? Are you forgiven? And all of us will say, yes, we are. We are, won't we? Because of Jesus. But do we actually believe deep down in our guts, day by day, I am forgiven? I am clean in the sight of Almighty God. I think that often we feel like we're not. I know that often we feel that we're not. Even though we know in theory in our heads that we are. But God speaks to this point and he tells us Jesus is enough. Have a look at verse 11 with me. He says, in him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Verse 11, let's begin there. We'll go through verse by verse and see what God says about our feeling of unforgiveness and our feeling that we need to add something to the work of Jesus. Verse 11 says, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. And it sounds, doesn't it, like that circumcision is something we do. But you know, it's not. It has that incredibly important phrase there. In him, in Jesus. In Jesus, it is now as it always was, a circumcision of the heart, where God comes in and breathes life to the heart in every believer in the Old and the New Testament. And verse 11 says very clearly that it's not done by the hands of men. It's not done by the hands of men. The outward sign was done by men to show what God had done on the inside, the circumcision of the heart. It's like with baptism, the passage goes on to compare it to. Like with baptism, our hands do the dunking and baptize the believer. Our hands do the baptizing, but the baptism and our hands is just a sign of what only God can do, of the circumcision of the heart, of the making new of the heart, of the giving a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Only God can do that. Only Jesus Christ can bring someone to life. And verse 12 tells us that it's come to us just by believing. See that there, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. If you're floundering at sea, isn't it? If you're floundering at sea in a small vessel and it's going down, perhaps it's out in the channel there, and the water's coming on and you've got to be bailing out and there's nothing you can do, what you need is something much bigger to come along, isn't it? Much, much bigger. And as you're sinking, you can't do a thing, can you, except wait for the door of that vessel, that lower door, if it's a huge ship, to be open and a gangway thrown out or a rope thrown out or a life buoy thrown out to you and for you to grab hold of it. So it is with faith, isn't it? Something's offered and you don't contribute anything. All you do is receive the gift with open arms and you trust that that person who's offering you that solution and that rescue is going to do it themselves and that you're going to be that one, I suppose, like that surfer off Scotland the other day, wasn't it? That one who'd been floundering and was about to die, in his own words, as he told people and nearly broke down, thinking the helicopter was going to fly off, isn't it? Faith is just receiving that line from the sky or that throw from the boat next to you. We don't contribute a thing. It comes to us just by believing. And to be sure that God doesn't expect us to do a thing to be right with him. See verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. When we were dead in our sins, God made us alive. The Bible says that we exist before we're Christians. We don't live. We exist. We're spiritually dead. There's nothing we can do to revive ourselves. It's the same with a dead person, isn't it? A dead person can do nothing for themselves. It's a stupid thing to say, but it's true, isn't it? A dead person can do nothing for themselves. And when you're dead, before you become a Christian spiritually, only God can come from the outside and make you alive. And telling us this, God is saying, isn't he? I don't expect a thing from you except faith in my son Jesus. There's nothing you can do. But Jesus will bring you to me. What a relief that is. It's all God. There's nothing left for us to do except be his sons, be his daughters, be his children by believing on Jesus. But what do we do with all those individual sins that make you feel condemned? This is where the lie begins, isn't it? Sometimes. Those individual sins that make you feel condemned once you've become a Christian. It's true that you've broken the law, isn't it? And you can see that Paul's going to talk about these individual sins in the end of verse 13, because it says that he forgave us all our sins. So it's true that God has dealt with all of sin in your life, and he's brought you to life, and he's made you right. He's dealt with all of them, but he's dealt with every single sin, see? He forgave us all our sins, all our individual sins. There is this law, isn't there? This verse 14, this written code, which we're never able to keep, and God doesn't expect us to keep. Only his son Jesus keeps that code, but we break it at every point, don't we? And there's recorded, isn't there, in our own minds, a list of what we have done, isn't there? Of those ways that we failed and those things that we've done. And those are the, when we forget Jesus, those are the things that we want to make up our Christian life against, isn't it? We want to somehow stop those things that we know exist. But here it says that God has forgiven us all our sins. Jesus has cancelled that debt. It's built up on our account. And Jesus has taken that good law, that written code, that thing that brings life when it's followed, but that no other person ever will be able to keep by themselves. Jesus has taken that and he has cancelled the debt our sin has built up. And God has listed out all of those individual sins, those things that you have done and that are grating away on your conscience, those things that will come to still in the future. God's listed it and he has gone through each one, each and every one. And he has checked off each and every one. He's cleared each and every one. The work of Jesus is full and complete and total. And there's not one thing on your conscience that you know of or even that you're not aware of. But once you believe on him, he will leave alone and won't deal with. He deals with every single individual sin and cancels the effect of the written code. See, verse 15 tells us that there are powers and there are liars. And they come to us, these authorities, these spiritual powers, and they whisper to us, and we whisper to ourselves as well, don't we, that we're failures. We remind ourselves of our failure. And we let our eyes go away from Jesus and what he has done, and to look on the inside and look at our failure, look at our debts. The condemnation that you feel. We're told in verse 15 that God has dealt with. Jesus has come. Those authorities, those powers, those whispering voices. Even sometimes we ourselves, don't we, tell one another wrongly that there's not a hope for the other person when something's been done wrong, and how that's got to be moved away from and simply... Every time there's a problem in church, isn't it? It's just got to be, well, we have the way through Jesus for each person to repent through and trust. But anyway, these powers and authorities which lie to you, that come and remind us of our failure and hold it against us, Jesus has cancelled that too. He's disarmed it all on the cross. It says, verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. At the cross, everything that is hollow about the world was exposed. Everything that's deceptive about that way and those lies was exposed. Jesus has cancelled it, disarmed it on the cross. He's taken the strong man, the devil, hasn't he? And he's tied him up and he's taken away his weapons on the cross. That's what he's done. He's defeated death, rising again from the dead. And that means that these condemning feelings that you have that make you think, oh, there's something else I've got to do in addition to Jesus. They are the bunkum that they're showed for. They are rubbish. They're not to be listened to. But rather, as a church, why not encourage one another in the truth that Jesus has done? As you do anyway, continue to do it. Continue to build one another up, reminding one another of this good news, which is for each member every day. For each member when you fail. For each member when pride sneaks in. For each member when things are going well. And the time is called to be thankful to the Lord. Let's encourage one another with this good news. Look at the cross again all the time. There, Jesus deals with our individual lists of guilt before him. And he deals with them fully and completely. Look at the cross again there and make that a habit. And make that a habit of looking at the life Jesus brings, of his new way. Look at him only. And the accusations that you feel flying in against you, remember, God has taken those condemning, lying thoughts, and he's triumphed over them. Don't let those whispering lies remain in your ears. Because just to illustrate really simply from life, who, after paying off your mortgage, goes back to the bank manager and says, Mr. Bank Manager, Mrs. Bank Manager, I've paid off my debt, and now I want some more. or with a loan or with a credit card or any other debt that you have, who goes once it's paid off and asks for more? No one would they? It's complete madness, complete insanity to do that. And with Jesus, he has redeemed us once and for all to God. It's done. Jesus Christ says it's finished. And there is no need for us to add to what Jesus has done. He really has done it all. He's all we need. Do you feel hopeless? Do you feel frustrated or like giving up this morning? You're given Christ. God gives you this Christ, who's enough for you and for your life right now. So what do you do? What do you do? Jesus is enough, but what do you do? Well, the Bible encourages us from cover to cover to talk to him honestly, to call on his name, to call on the name of the Lord, which is a gracious and kind name at just the point that sinners don't deserve it. And talk to him honestly and tell him what is going on. Tell him your frustrations. Tell him your disappointments. And be willing to listen to what he'll say. Be willing to go from there. You know, as you talk to him, as you ask him and say, Jesus, I've moved on from what it was, from my first love. You know, I'm frustrated and I feel disappointed. But God, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus again today. Talk to him. Please talk to him. The Psalms are so honest, aren't they? Jesus' prayers are so honest. The Bible's prayers are so honest. Let's talk to him honestly and tell him what's happening and go from there and find him to be this one who's enough for you again and again and again, day after day. Each and every single day, new grace is given for you through Jesus to live. And we'll come back, won't we, to that place in verse 6 where we're overflowing with thankfulness and seeing again what Jesus has done. And if you're ever frightened or fearful that there might not be enough for you, for your particular circumstances or the thoughts going through your head or your work situation or your marriage situation, well, verse 9, what are you going to receive when you come to Jesus? Remember, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, dwells in bodily form in Jesus. And you have been given fullness in Christ. The life that fountain needs to flow through it is Jesus. He's a full and a living fountain. He's never going to dry up. He's enough. He's a living Son of God who's gone through hell for you, risen from the grave for you, taking hell on the cross. If he's able to do that, then he's able to help with your death. He's able to help with your life. And all of his power, his love, his wisdom, everything that's found in the Father, none of it's missing in Jesus. He holds the world together, we're told in Colossians 1. Everything together. He can hold your life together, just as he holds the clouds in the sky and the gravity with us down on the floor. So as he holds all that, he can hold us together. Feeling hopeless, feeling frustrated, like giving up, well, you're given. God gives you his Christ, his anointed one, the one overflowing with the Spirit of God, to meet your every need. You're given Christ. And the only way that we can respond to that is just to talk to him, isn't it? And to tell him what's happening. And to ask in the name of Jesus, for him to bring you back to your first love. And to carry on living in Jesus in that same way that you came to him in the first place. Enough for our every need, enough for our deepest needs, isn't it? Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you that we can talk to you, and we can talk to you calling on your name, Lord. Lord, exactly what we don't deserve, we're given the riches of Jesus, the love of God. In Jesus, just at the moment, we don't deserve it. So, Lord, help us. Lord, we so quickly believe lies that you're not all we need. You are exactly who we need day by day. Fullness is found in Jesus for all of his people. Lord, so help us, Lord, each and every one of us here. Lord, help the church at Bethel, Lord, to pray and ask that it's only Jesus and only ever Jesus, and it will never be moved on from the life that Jesus gives. Lord, with maturity and great growth, Lord, be found in him. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord, as we enjoy the rest of your day. Lord, as we go to work and home and school tomorrow, Lord, to know Jesus. Lord, to know him with us. Lord, we thank you that we have such a Saviour, incredible saving Lord. Oh, Lord, let us never move away from him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.